Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, awesome God, compassionate God, merciful God, omnipotent God, immanent and transcendent God, you are a God that we cannot fully qualify because of our limitations of language and understanding of who you are. But for the little that we can understand, we thank you for who you are and for all that you do on our behalf. We recognize that as you continue to show your faithfulness to us, that we as your children are obligated to respond in kind, to love you, and to honor you and glorify you. As we have gathered this morning, we do so because we recognize that you have commanded us to assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. So we pray that you continue to be with each and everyone here, and those of this body that are sick, you know who they are and why they are not here. We just pray that you touch your healing hands upon them. Now, as we continue this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what we have this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. I mean, although we are about to end the second chapter, but the matter that the apostle is concerned with continues by next week, by his grace, we'll still be dealing with the same kind of issue, so to say. It is, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a law breaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now let me refresh your mind that what we have indicated, that Romans chapter 2 verses 25 through 29 is concerned with the apostle definition of a true Jew by a true circumcision. So we stated that the apostle's message to Jews, especially those in Rome, is that a true Jew is one with inward circumcision, evidence in obedience to the law, and not one with outward circumcision accompanied by disobedience. Consequently, we derive the message that is applicable to us from the original message, which is that a true Christian is that person that has been regenerated, evidence in obedience to God's word, and not one that has undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience to God's word. So we are asserted last week in verse 25, the apostle gave an evaluation of circumcision. Now in verses 26 and 27, he classified the uncircumcised that keeps the law. So finally, he defined a true Jew based on true circumcision as I described in verses 28 and 29. Now, so our last study no doubt focused on the apostles' classification of those who are not physically circumcised that obey God's law. First, if you recall, he classified them as circumcised in the sense of true circumcision. Second, he classified them as judges of those who are physically circumcised but fail to keep the law. So our study this morning then is concerned with how the apostle defined a true Jew based on circumcision. Now the apostle indicates that he was concerned with an explanation that helps in defining a true Jew, because the second word he used in the Greek of Romans chapter 2 verse 28 is a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then, or it can be used as a marker of explanation. In this case, it may be translated for or you see, you see. It may mean yes indeed, or yes, just yes or indeed, especially in replies to questions to confirm an answer. So in our verse, though, it is used as a marker of an explanation, though in a negative form of one that is not a Jew, and so should be translated for. Now, although the NIV did not translate it, but majority of our English versions did, since that they began verse 28 with the word for. Now, we say that the apostle used the word for in a negative explanation because the apostle used a Greek particle we stated in previous studies that is an objective negative, denying the reality of an alleged fact fully and absolutely, in contrast to another one that is a subjective negative, implying, of course, a conditional and hypothetical negation. The one he used here shuts the door completely. Is that the one that when he says no, that means no is no. That's it. Does the apostle provide strongly an explanation of one that cannot be considered a true Jew? Although the person may be physically circumcised, he is arguing you cannot be considered a true Jew. So the apostle's explanation is that the person could not solely be defined as a Jew primarily because of an outward circumcision and observance of rituals associated with the Jews in the ancient world. Thus then the apostle writes in the verse we're looking at, verse 28, he says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Now the word man or person in the 2011 edition of the NIV, that word person is not really also in the Greek. For literally, the Greek reads this way. This is what the Greek reads. He reads in visible. It says it's Jew. That's all it says. In visible is Jew. That's all we have in the Greek. So it doesn't make too much sense in the English. That's why they put all these things to try to make it make sense. Now, anyway, this is because, though, if you remember, I used visible. I didn't use the word outwardly that you find in many of our English versions. This is because the word outwardly of the NIV is how the translators rendered a Greek phrase that literally reads the, or we can say, indivisible. Indivisible. Now the literal word visible is really translated from a Greek adjective that as an adjective pertains to being evident, so as to be readily known, so then it may mean something like clear, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the fact that his imprisonment because of the gospel of Jesus Christ is clear to all those in the palace guard, either of course in Rome or the residence of the provincial governor outside Rome. For that's what he said using our word in Philippians chapter 1 verse 13. Philippians chapter 1 verse 13. Philippians chapter 1 verse 13 reads, as a result, it has become clear. That word clear is a Greek word phaneros. That means visible. So it says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace, God, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, he said, everyone knows I'm not a criminal. And they just jail me because I'm preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, the word, though, as a noun, refers to that which is exposed to general view or knowledge. That is, it can mean then in the open or public notice. So that the word then is translated as a verb to disclose or to become evident in some of our English versions, especially referring to the teaching of our Lord about the fact that there's nothing that is secret now that will not be known or revealed in the future, as he stated, recorded for us in Luke chapter 8 verse 17. Luke chapter 8 verse 17. Luke chapter 8 verse 17 reads, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. So here disclosed is the way this now has been rendered in the NIV. Anyway, in our passage of Romans chapter 2 verse 28, because the word is used with a definite article, it means then that which is exposed to general view or exposed to general knowledge. And so it may just mean the open or public notice. Now that's very important in our interpretation here. Bear in mind we're dealing with something that is public notice or that is open. So the sentence of Romans chapter 2 verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, is taken by some commentators as a reference to circumcision, because the context where the apostle had referred severally to circumcision, all this time we've been talking about, he's talking about circumcision. So many say, when he wrote, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, that he is talking about circumcision. Now, this notwithstanding, it is probably that the Holy Spirit brought into the mind of the apostle something more than circumcision. Now, that's what I'm going to be arguing. He has things about circumcision, but much more than that. And I'm going to argue why I believe that that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that way. Now, we say this because unless a man walks around in the nude, there is no way to tell that an individual is circumcised. So that the apostle, when he used the Greek adjective translated outwardly in the NIV, that we indicated means that which is exposed to general view or knowledge, he would not have thought of, he would have thought more than circumcision. Now, notice what I say. I know even at that time they didn't have much clothing, but they had enough to cover up their genitals. So, let's a person, a man is walking around naked, as you say, bare naked. How can you tell? He's circumcised. So, we're arguing that either the apostle may have part of that in mind, but he had much more than that. Furthermore, circumcision is that which was applied to males. Now, thus, for the apostle then to include women in his argument of what solely does not define a Jew, probably he thought of something that is visible or open, something that's open knowledge, that is equally applicable to men and women who are of Jewish descent. That's what I'm arguing, that those, some say, well, the apostle is talking mostly of circumcision. No, he's going more than that for the reason I've given you. Now, see, some will argue, well, you know, the apostle, he must have been one of those, as you would say, male chauvinist, you know what. Well, he has a problem. He is the same person that the Holy Spirit had directed to write that there is no difference between men and women in Christ. So he wouldn't be thinking about men only. He has to be thinking about men and women. So if we say that a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, if that outwardly has to do with circumcision, that excludes almost half or even three quarter of Jewish people. And that, my friend, cannot be true. So we say this then because the fact is the apostle will not exclude women. So in effect then, we are saying that the Holy Spirit brought into the apostle's mind customs or rituals that were unique to the Jews that Gentiles knew because they are openly practiced by the Jews. That's from my argument. That he's not, you know, circumcision may be, yeah, in his mind, but that's, he had much more than that. Now, we say this because in the ancient world, the Jewish people stood out because they observed rituals or celebrations that were foreign to the Gentiles. Now, it is because of such rituals or celebrations, Haman observed that were one of his reasons for labeling the Jews as people with customs that differ from those of the other peoples under the dominion of King Xerxes, as we read in Esther chapter 3 verse 8. Esther, the book of Esther. Now, here's the thing, which is one of the things we studied in the past, and we also have a book that has been an interesting journey, and that book we call Dare to be Different. So the Jews had dared to be different throughout their history, because there's some things, it doesn't matter where they were, they would do that, they practice them. They dared to be different. Something that, of course, I advocate that we all believers should dare to be different from our neighbors if we're actually going to have the impact that we need to, in that they will talk bad about us. And when everything settles, they realize that there's something about these people. Anyway, this is what we have in Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. That's how he was setting up so he can plot against exterminating the Jews. So the point really we're stressing is that when the apostle wrote the sentence of Romans 2 verse 28, again look at it, it says, a man or a person is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. That when he wrote that the Holy Spirit brought into his mind not only the concept of circumcision, that is his major focus, but also the other practices that distinguish Jews from Gentiles. Now this is necessary so the apostles' declaration will be applicable to female members of the Jewish people. Now so this added information that was supplied means that when the apostle wrote them the sentence of Romans 2 verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, that he meant to assert that the claim to be a true Jew could not solely be based on circumcision or other rituals, but including other rituals that were associated with Jews in accordance with the requirements of the law. Now, good examples of those rituals will be what I call, the laws or things that are open to other people will be their dietary laws. They'll be open. Because no Jew will eat certain kind of meat today. So the Gentiles knew that. And they will not eat any of those. And they, even when they do, they have to go through a different procedure to be sure that they're not eating any blood in their animal. Not only that though, wherever they were, they celebrated the Passover. And that wouldn't make sense to Gentiles. What are they doing? Yet it's something that they were to celebrate to mark their liberation from slavery in Egypt. Anyway, so we are saying that the apostle meant more than just circumcision. Now this assertion then of the apostle indicates that there is more than to being a true Jew. Now, this assertion of the apostle is applicable to us in keeping with the message of the section that we're considering that is concerned with our declaration of a true Christian. Hence, just as the apostle stated that circumcision or other rituals associated with the Jews do not make a person a true Jew, participation in activities that are associated with Christians will not make a person a Christian. Now this means that being baptized in the water does not mean or make a person a Christian. Now attendance to Christian local churches and even participation in the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do during the second half, that will not make a person a Christian either. So anyway, the apostle's explanation that a person could not solely be defined as a Jew because of an outward circumcision and external rituals is a negative statement as it pertains to defining a true Jew. So that's the thing that we, as believers, we have to contend with. Today, you ask many people, are you a Christian? They say, yeah, I go to the church they go to. Now my argument, that doesn't make you a Christian. You can go all you want. There has to be regeneration. But that's what the apostle, even though he was dealing with circumcision, ours should be water baptism, for example. Because many people tell it today, as if you do it, you are going to heaven. No, you're not. If you're not regenerated. Now, there are many outward shows and many things people do outwardly that they want to say, because I do it, I'm a Christian. Whatever that is that they want to push and say, well, I don't do this, I must be a Christian. I believe in this, I must be a Christian. No, you can believe in all that and not be a Christian. Anyway, so we are certain that when the apostle wrote the sentence of Romans 2 verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, that he meant it to assert that the claim to be a true Jew could not solely be based on circumcision or other rituals that were associated with the Jews in accordance with the requirements of the Mosaic Law. And a whole lot of that. However, the apostle's focus is on circumcision because of the context. Because of this context. Now, it's for this reason he made further commentary about circumcision. In effect, he asserted that true circumcision is not physical, as we read in the last clause of Romans 2 verse 28. Look at what he said. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now for literal degree reads, nor circumcision in visible in flesh. Again, literally say, nor circumcision in visible in flesh. Now so these are some of the things. If you read it and you really meditate, you realize, even the way it's translated in the English, you begin to realize this thing could not come from the Apostle Paul. He has to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, because we know if a person says, well, you know, circumcision is not physical, the first thing will go, you out of your mind. It's a physical thing. So what are you talking about? So that shows that he's guided by the Holy Spirit to declare things that ordinarily would not make sense to humans without the Holy Spirit elaborating and illuminating our mind. Because it's physically, we know what circumcision is. It's a physical thing. But Paul says, no, it's not. That's because the Holy Spirit is guiding him. And all the Jews who had him think, you, of course, will say he's lost his mind. When in reality, the Holy Spirit is guiding him. Anyway, the word circumcision is translated from a Greek word peritome, that refers to the cutting away the foreskin of male children. However, the translators of the NIV translated the word, that word that means circumcision literally, they translated it with the word Jews 4 times in the New Testament. Instead of the word that means circumcision, they just put the word Jews. And I'm showing most of it. Now once, the word is translated Jews in Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Colossians chapter 4 verse 11. Here is Jesus, who is called Justice. Now that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's another Jew by name Jesus. So Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now the The word the Jews of the NIV, do you know what the Greek really says? The Greek simply says, of the circumcision. Of the circumcision. The word Jews, nowadays, just of the circumcision. Now, the other three times, the translators of the NIV use the meaning Jews to translate our word are all in the second chapter of Apostles' Epistle to the Galatians. For example, we have the translation Jews used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians Galatians 2 verse 7, it reads, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now that the sentence, Peter had been to the Jews, literally the Greek reads, Peter to the circumcision. Peter to the circumcision. Now the believers in the early church in Jerusalem who insisted in the necessity of circumcision for Gentiles were apparently those Apostle Paul referred to as circumcision group that caused Peter to act hypocritically, as we read in Galatians chapter 2 verse 12. Galatians 2 verse 12. Galatians 2 verse 12. It is, before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, the circumcision group here refers to the group of Jewish Christians who still believed in the necessity of circumcision to become God's people. Now, to justify really our answer about this circumcision, we really need to look at our subject, circumcision. And what I need to remind you is I'm going to go over it several times. We'll review it today. By the grace of God, we will still be dealing with the same thing, reviewing it. Now, hopefully, as many times as we review it, because that's what's in the text, you will not forget the fine points that we raise in the consideration of the word. Now, circumcision, as it relates to the Hebrews or the Israelites, goes back to the time of Abraham. To the descendants of Abraham, it was to take place on the eighth day of birth, as stated in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Now, this is interestingly, the people who are involved in Lost Tribe project in Israel and so forth, one of the things that aid them is when they discover a group of people that's no one knows about, something remote, and they practice circumcision on the eighth day. That is a clue. This is one of the lost tribes. And that's one of the things they use, among other things. Anyway, here we read, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now, since there were others that practiced circumcision, it became uniquely a requirement for Israelites to do this on the eighth day. as reiterated in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. It is, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Now that is again what I said, that is uniquely of the Hebrew people. Uniquely. That they had their circumcision on the eighth day. Now, by the way, of course we know other groups that practiced circumcision, they existed because they were mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. Reads, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh." Egypt, and I'm interested, look at what, Judah. What is the Jews, the Hebrew people? That means those who are not saved among them. Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. However then, in the ancient world though, especially in the New Testament time, circumcision was that which described the Israelite or Jews as exclusive group of people, exclusive of other people. Now be that as it may, the Greek word translated peritome, translated circumcision in Romans 2 verse 28 is really used in two general ways in the New Testament. It refers to circumcision that is to be understood both literally and figuratively. Now, literally, it is used in the sense of the rite of circumcision as a ritual, as the word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was putting some issue to those who were against him for doing some things on the Sabbath, as we read in John chapter 7, verse 22. Those who were complaining, he was doing some miraculous things on a Sabbath. Yes, one of the things that he threw at them to get them to think, now that it is some of them. Here it says, "Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs. You circumcise a child on the Sabbath." That was arguments. Okay, if a child is born so that the 8 day is a Sabbath, you still circumcise the child. So why are you all complaining that I'm healing on a Sabbath? Now, figuratively though, it is used for spiritual circumcision to describe the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a believer. That, of course, that is regeneration, as it is used by Apostle Paul later in Romans 2 that we're starting verse 29, but we'll see it later on. Nonetheless, it is this regeneration, or what I call spiritual heart transplant, that God promised Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Grace. The Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, will circumcise. Look at what he said, your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. He has a purpose, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, this is one of those things that, you know, I know we hear all this all the time, and people tell each other, oh, I love you, blah, and all that. But you really cannot truly love a person without this genuine regeneration. Because our human nature makes it difficult for us to truly love. Now, what people do is they have a lot of feeling, emotion, and all that, and infatuations. But true love has to come from the inside of a person who is regenerated. Because that's not, a human being is not really capable of true love. What we do is what we call self-love, and I love you because of what I'm going to get out of you. But the love that we're talking about here, that God wants us to have for him, it cannot be bought. It's not cheapened. It's not something that you walk emotion to, but it is that that comes as a result of inward regeneration. Because it takes, you'll be displaying something about God, and therefore it needs to be, a person must be regenerated. Now that is why I've always said, and I continue to say it, if people, what they call love, it's really what is love, why do we have divorce? Especially in this country, where, I don't know if, maybe there are some, but I doubt it. No two people get married in this country and say, I love him or I love her. And that lasts for some weeks, I guess. And then starts to change. Now, why? Because there is the inward part of a person doesn't have what he needs to have. Because to truly love another human being, truly, I don't mean, you know, faking it, but to truly do so, there has to be that inward thing that the Holy Spirit aids you to do. And that is the Holy Spirit can put you in that position where you have that thought process that you back it by action. It's only on the inside. So that is what God says, I have to do for Israel, if for them to love me. And so how can a person pretend that he or she can love another human being truly? Without regeneration, you just can't do that. You can try, but it won't work, it won't last, you know. Because the true love must come out of the person who is regenerated. So those who love God must be those who are regenerated. In the same way, those who are actually loving each other truly must be people who are regenerated. So my advice, my thing is, if you say you're going to love somebody, they show you're regenerated. And that's the only way you can truly do that. Anyway, another usage of the Greek word peritome, translated circumcision, is for a person who is circumcised. Now in this usage, the word is used again both literally and figuratively. Now literally, the word is used to describe a Jew as a beneficiary of Christ's incarnation. Now he came to them as a benefit, as stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15 verse 8 reads, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision, servant of the Jews, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Now, you see, that phrase, a servant of the Jews, the Greeks literally says, a servant of the circumcision. A servant of the circumcision. Of course, since the word is used literally for a Jew, it is often then used to distinguish a Jew from Gentile. As for the passage that I cited previously, you just listen to it, there's no need to write it down again, or just listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Let me just read that again. He reads, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, for as Peter had been to the Jews. Just as Peter has been to the Jews. Now, so the phrase to the Gentiles, again, is literally to the circumcision, while the phrase to the Jews is literally to the circumcised. Now, so Apostle Paul also was explicit that the term uncircumcised is used to describe Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11 reads, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is done in the body by the hands of men. So the Greek word translated circumcision is used literally not only for Jews but also for Jews who are believers in Christ or Christians. Hence, the word is used to describe the believers who are Jews that accompanied Apostle Peter when he went to give the gospel to Cornelius and those assembled in his house, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 reads, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Now, figuratively, the Greek word translated circumcision, that's the Greek word peritome, in Romans 2, verse 28, is really used to describe all believers. Now, this is really the sense Apostle Paul used it to describe believers in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It is, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So there's a sense, he's not only talking about the Jews, he said we now, inclusive of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. Now, so our examination then of the Greek word, translated circumcision in Romans 2 verse 28, indicates that it can be used to describe an ethnic Jew as well as believers in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. Nonetheless, in Romans 2 verse 28, the apostle used it in the sense of circumcision. That is, of course, the act of removing the foreskin of males, especially as an initiatory rite into the people of God under the Mosaic covenant. Now, this meaning, of course, is supported because of the next phrase of Romans 2, verse 28 that we're studying. Go back to it. For it's outward and physical. Outward or physical. Well, literally, the Greek reads visible in flesh. Now, this is because that word physical of the NIV is translated from a Greek noun with a range of meanings, but we will briefly mention some of these in this study. The word may refer to the material that covers the bones of a human or animal body, hence means flesh, or as it is used for the ritual of circumcision in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Galatians. Hold on to Galatians, that sixth chapter. I'll pick another verse here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 reads, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, you know, things are, some people are doing some local churches today. Paul is saying here there were Jews who are trying, going around to push around to see how many people they get to get circumcised. Just as today, there are people only to see how many people they can get baptized. And you know, there are all kinds of things that go to the churches, and they want to know who brought the best many number of visitors into the church. All of these are things supposedly to make you be a great Christian, so to say. Anyway, but that's not really, most of these are nothing but part of work of the human flesh, as they say. Anyway, the Greek word translates flesh, sax, it also may mean nature, as it is used to describe what will be involved again in the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Now, as I say this, there's no way I can't warn all of us enough, all of us, that we must pay attention to this spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we can't get around it. Unfortunately, this is just fact. God is not a respecter of persons. And that is why, especially if you are young, you pay attention. For those of us who are already old, all we have to do is just get ready by the grace of God to reap some of those things that we sowed. We're not going to get away from them. You just trusting that by the time you start reaping that you have enough spiritual maturity to handle whatever it is, because it's coming. There's no way. I mean, I dealt with some issue this week, and this is somebody almost close to 90 years old. And when everything was still, I said, well, because I knew this person, I said, no one now remembers what this individual did so many, many years. Now, look at what's going on. 1, 2, 3, 4. One after the other. And it has to do with the nature of the life this individual lived. And everything this person is reaping has to do in that nature. And that is one of those things that we all should be careful. Because God does not play with his word. That is to say, if he says, If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. He's not going to change it. So we all have to be very careful. Anyway, here the word nature here is our Greek word. Now the word may mean physical, as it is used to describe Christ's body in Colossians chapter 1 verse 22. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 reads, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you both holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." So here the word is not translated physical. Now the word also may simply mean a person or a human being, as the word is used in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to refer to his authority over humans in John chapter 17 verse 2. John chapter 17 verse 2. John chapter 17 verse 2. John chapter 17 verse 2 reads, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now that phrase, "over all people," the Greek actually says, "over all flesh." Over all flesh. So flesh there has to refer to people. So in our passage of Romans 2 verse 28, the Greek word means flesh, that is, of course, the material, that soft part that covers the bones of humans and animals. So that's the way the apostle used it when he wrote in Romans 2:28, when he said, "Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical." So he is saying that true circumcision is not merely that which deals with the cutting of the flesh, or the act of removing the foreskins, you know, of males. Now, this circumcision that defines a true Jew is more than that physical thing. So again, it is important that we recognize that the apostle could not have thought only of male members of the Jewish people, but also female members. And so this will indicate, from what I've been arguing, that he had to be defined a true Jew in a manner that is applicable to men and women, since only Jewish men undergo a rite of circumcision. So no matter how we interpret that, we have to balance it with that fact. That if you think only of circumcision in a physical way, it only applies to men. So what about women? And yet, the apostle, as I said, has clearly indicated men and women are saved the same way. So what would be different if they don't go through circumcision and something else happens? So anyway, the apostle, having then stating negatively who is not a true Jew. That's what he always do. This is not a true Jew. So the question will be then, who is a true Jew? I will be looking at who is not. So who is a true Jew? Again, as we have argued, the apostle could not have excluded women as true members of the Jewish people. Consequently, he gave an explanation that is applicable to men and women as far as it pertains to being a true Jew. He began his explanation in Romans 2 verse 29, where we started, with a Greek particle that the translators of the NIV rendered "no." That's how they began verse 29. No. Now the Greek particle, the apostle uses several usages. For example, in certain clause, it is used to indicate that what precedes it is to be regarded as a settled matter, thus forming a transition to something new. And so the Greek word there means other matter for additional consideration. Now in our passage, the Greek particle is used as a marker of emphatic contrast to what preceded, so that the Greek particle may be translated both, but remember it has emphasis. So the apostle signaled that what he was about to assert is contrary to what he has been saying in the previous verse, but about who is not a true Jew. So he's concerned now who is a true Jew. Let's see who is. Therefore, the apostle defines a true Jew in what he wrote in Romans 2:29. Look at what it says. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. Now again, the word man of the NIV, or 1983 edition of the NIV, since the 2011 edition of the NIV used the word person, neither man or person appears in the Greek text, but was added to make the Greek read smoothly in the English. For literally, Greek simply reads the secret or the hidden Jew. That's all it says. The hidden Jew. Now the literal reading, of course, indicates that the word inwardly then of the NIV is how the translators of the NIV render the Greek phrase that literally reads in the secret or in the hidden. Now this is because the apostle used a Greek word that as an adjective may mean hidden or secret. That is what pertains to being unknown because of being kept secret, as the word is used in the Lord's teaching against hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. It is, there's nothing hidden, or concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. So the word then as a noun may mean hidden entity or something hidden. So it is used to describe the thoughts of an unbeliever that is revealed during a local church meeting because of the functioning of the gift of prophecy as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. We're looking at time for a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll come to it.